This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
We have now come to a time of scripture reading. So scripture reading today will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12 to chapter 11 verse 1. Aunt Mason will be reading for us the passage today. You can take this moment to grab your Bibles, or you can follow the passage on the screen.
Good morning. The passage is, we're continuing from responsive reading. So we'll take it to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll do verse 12 right through to chapter 11, verse 1. If you're using the church's Bible, please turn to page 1151. 1151. I'll begin reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the God's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another person's, another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or wherever or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This is God's word.
Pastor Andrew will now speak to us God's word.
A very good morning to everyone. It's always a privilege to be with God's people and have his word open. So If you have the Church Bible, we are looking at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. It's on page 1151. So if you keep that open, it will be really helpful as we look at this interesting and pretty difficult passage together. Let us pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, we pray that your Spirit will make clear to us what your word has for us. And as we listen, and there are places where we are challenged because of our culture and because of our circumstances, we pray, God, that your Spirit will guide us as we work through the issues that we have to face in our lives or in our culture. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last year, my family went on a four-day cruise for the first time. It was our first time in our lives, and it was amazing to smell the sea breeze coming in. It is amazing to hear the waves crushing on the side of the ship. It was just lovely, and everyone was so peaceful and enjoying themselves. There are people all through the ship, the cruise ship. There are people lying on the deck just enjoying the sun. And as night arrives, there will be movie screening with this screen there. I didn't watch the shows, but if you lie down and watch your stars behind it, it was just amazing. And I think a lot to my wife, how exciting it will be if they screen Titanic as we cruise right into the middle of the ocean. So that will be awesome. Many of us are familiar with the story of Titanic. The experts all presume that it is an unsinkable ship. Now, the first of its kind, the advanced technology of the days, the safety features were unparalleled. And these leading experts of this design, they were so confident that they start to become careless with precautions. And it turns out that they have inadequate lifeboats for the passengers and no one say a word. And so when the Titanic struck an iceberg and began to sink, the consequence of this presumption became tragically evident. 1,500 passengers lost their lives due to the lack of lifeboats. Now, dear friends, unchecked presumptions can be very devastating and can lead to serious consequences. This is especially true if we are professing Christians, that we will not be presumptuous that while we are still journeying towards the finishing line, that we are already having our latte there right now. There are dangers we still need to watch out for and escape. So in today's passage, Paul wants the Corinthians and all churches not to be presumptuous, but really to escape idolatry, to seek God's glory and for everyone's salvation. Or to put it another way, today's passage is this: because of God's glory and other people's salvation as well as ours, the three things that the passage wants us to know is, let us heed warnings. Let us heed Paul's warning in verses 1 to 3 that we'll look at. Let us flee all idolatry from verses 14 to 22. And finally, let us follow Paul and Christ. So this is how we will journey today's passage together. Now, as we turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 13, we must pick up from the last verse of chapter 9. This is where we left off last week. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, I will strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, what does Paul mean by this verse? Well, he's not saying that he's unsure of his salvation, because that would totally contradict what he has said early on in the letter about the cross and the message of the cross. He's certain of his salvation. But what he's saying here is that he will not behave carelessly as if he has already finished the race. Rather, he will continue to persevere in the gospel he preached until he finally touched the finishing line. Now, here in chapter 10, as we come in here, Paul wants the Corinthian Christians to do the same, to persevere and be careful of dangers rather than be presumptuous in their lives. Now, how does Paul do that? Well, he used the familiar history of God's rescue of Israelites from Egypt as examples and warnings. So look at verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea." Now, imagine how spectacular it is back in the days of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Just imagine with me, in the days without GPS, Exodus 13 tells us that God was leading them. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in this pillar of clouds. And at night, there were this pillar of fire. Can you imagine how cool it is? Talk about life experiences. And so all the Israelites, Paul says, in the days of Moses, they were guided by God's pillar of clouds. And then imagine all the Israelites, they were walking through the Red Sea by land. You don't need a cruise ship, you walk through the Red Sea. And as you walk in, imagine the water walls from both sides just next to you. Now, surely if I'm an Israelite child at the time, my parents will be rushing, but I will be looking at the wall and say, "Ooh, look at this Red Sea clownfish." I was going to like put my hand in whether the water will just break or should I put it in there? And I look at the other side, gosh, look at those great barracudas in schools that swim next to me. They're all so huge and bigger than my parents. Imagine the wonder of walking through that Red Sea. Now they all, Paul says, are rescued through Moses. So using the familiar language that the Corinthians know, Paul says the ancestors were all baptized into Moses. They were all rescued through Moses. And again, imagine being an Israelite eating the heavenly bread called manna for not 1-2 days, for 40 years. While people in the cold countries, they expect snow coming during winter time. As an Israelite kid, you say, "Hey mom, tomorrow morning the jelly beans are going to come down again. And we're going to have jelly beans every day, nutritious. Talk about good food." So that was what they experienced. And when they were thirsty, as they walked, the rock decided to spring forth water and they drink from this rock. Just imagine that kind of experience for an Israelite. There were all this evidence. What a magical journey it would have been. Well, it seems from the external evidence that surely nothing will go wrong from their way on, from Egypt right to the promised land. What could go wrong in this kind of magical journey? Well, Paul says they receive spiritual food and spiritual water, like how the Corinthians received the Lord's Supper of the bread and the wine. And just like the ancestors, now the Corinthians, they have this external evidence of baptism and the Lord's Supper in Jesus. But then Paul brings in that question, but did all the Israelites finish the race? And the answer is sadly, no. In fact, most actually died before they reached inside because they did not have faith to enter the promised land when God says, "Go in." Verse 5 says this, look at verse 5. "God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Now, Paul is very, very pointed here as he speaks to the Corinthians and also to us. His point is this: do not be like the Israelites. Do not think we are saved because we see external privileges that we have, such as baptism and the Lord's Supper, they are reminders for us to trust in God and not things that we depend on to enter the promised land. They are reminders of the faith that we have and the promise that are given to us. We must set our hearts on Christ, our rock, rather than set our hearts, verse 6, on evil. Now Paul goes on, what kind of evil are we talking about that the Israelites show as example? Look at verse 7 to verse 10. Now it begins with idol worship. In idol worship, they have unrestrained merrymaking, enjoying themselves, and eventually it leads to sexual immorality. And then it moves on. The Israelites begin to test God. And some Israelites begin to grumble against God. And Paul says, watch out, Corinthians. Look at the ending. They all died. Now, there are many examples of idolatry in the history of the Israelites as they left Egypt towards the promised land, such as their worship of the golden calves on the Mount Sinai. And they were also sacrificing to Baal in Numbers 25. They went and they ate with the Moabite woman and they committed sexual immorality. And because of that, 23 to 24,000 Israelites died. And even after God rescued them from Egypt, and the story is that God helps them and overcome the enemies along their way, they start to test God by saying this. This is what they said to God after God just rescued them from the enemies. They said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. We have food, but we're sick of eating them. And as a result of their testing, many were killed by stink bites in Numbers 21. And the testing also manifests into more and more grumblings when things don't go their way. In fact, some well-known leaders of the Israelite man, they decide that we're going to reject Moses, we're going to reject Aaron. Who are they to bring us out? And their grumble against them is this, that how dare you bring us out of Egypt, the land flowing with milk and honey, so that we die in the wilderness. And with that grumbling, the wrath of God came and many, many more died. Now, dear friends, this is what Paul is trying to do as he gives these examples and warnings for the Corinthians and for us, that do not be presumptuous. Careful that our hearts are not set on evil. Now, when we do not put our trust in Christ, the only other option is our hearts will turn to all kinds of evil as God sees it. We will lean on external privileges for our assurance, such as going to church on a specific time, having our baptism and communion. Now, years ago, I was serving in a church in Australia, and it's so obvious every year, this is how it happens. During Communion Sunday, the seats will be more packed. On Good Friday, on Easter, on Christmas, it will be like really packed. And then the next day, it becomes small again. And it just goes on as a routine in the church year after year. And many of these regular new visitors will say proudly and remind us, oh yeah, you know, I was infant baptized in this church, that church, and coming to church here. No, it really makes me feel connected to God. But it really doesn't matter what happens for the rest of the year. And Paul warns, do not let your guard down, both the Israelites and the Corinthians. For in spite of God's physical deliverance, the Israelites, they did turn the way from God to idolatry. Be very careful. Now Paul says in verse 12, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Now, the so-called strong Corinthians and even our generation Christians, Paul says, be careful. If you think we are secure, if you think we are immovable, if we think we are free from danger, if we think we can do anything we want in our lives because we are already saved and we have already finished the race, Paul says, be careful. There are real temptations out there that can cause us to set our hearts on evil while thinking presumptuously that we are heading to heaven. But someone may protest, you know what, Paul, if all the many of the Israelites fall, what makes me think that I can finish the race? Does that mean I should be insecure? And Paul says, no, no, no. That's not how it works. Listen to this. He says, verse 13, that God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. What Paul says is that we must listen to the warnings in the Bible. We need to trust God. We need to fix our eyes on Him. He will help us to endure and finish the race. God will provide a way out when we face our daily trials and temptations. He will help us endure. But fix your eyes on Him. So Paul says, listen to warning, do not set our hearts on evil and fall into grumbling, testing, sexual immorality, idolatry. Resist and trust that God will bring us through. Now, as we move on to the next section from verse 14 to 22, Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Now, here's the question. What it really is idolatry? What really is idolatry? Here it is. In Romans 1:25, it's telling us that it is worshipping and serving created things rather than the Creator God. Now, someone once says that idols are anything more fundamental than God for happiness, meaning, and identity. Let me say that again. Idols are anything more fundamental than God for our happiness, meaning, and identity. Now, idolatry is when we look past God to our idols for that ultimate happiness, the ultimate meaning, the ultimate identity that we think that God can't give us. Now, our idols can be anything. It could be sex, it could be money, it could be fame. In the words of 1 John 2, it says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, idols can be good things like romantic relationships, like children, material possessions, work, and hobbies. But the problem comes when they become the ultimate thing, give us the ultimate desires that we want. Idolatry is when we believe this thing can give us our ultimate happiness, meaning, and identity. Now, here's the thing, as Paul moves on from 14 to 22, is to tell us that actually idolatry is powerful and it arouses God's jealousy. Let me say that again, that idolatry is powerful and it arouses God's jealousy. Because idolatry fuels our motivation to turn from God to something else. It gives the fuel to motivate us to turn from God to something else. Desires turns and change our hearts away. Now here in Korean, one of the clearest idolatry comes in the form of idol worships in temple. We are familiar with this in our cultures. And Paul makes a specific comparison between the Lord's Supper and the idol feast in Corinth. Now we need to understand the picture of Corinth, right? If you go to Corinth in the time of Paul, it's a place that's bustling and busy and a lot of trading happening. It's a great place, an exciting place. If you come from this town, this is the place you want to go. But it is also a place with many temples for so-called gods, because that's where people will worship, that's where people will eat, that's where we will do business, at the temple area where we celebrate. This is the place where we network. You know, you want to be in the loop, or in the circle, inner circles. That's where you go, because that's where your bosses, your CEOs, and all the important people goes to regularly. Now, here's the thing. Many of the Christians, they were once worshipping these pagan gods, but when they become Christians, they have left this place, and it was costly for them. Now, as you come to the Church of Corinth, some of the Christians there will say, you know what? We are actually stronger than we think we are. We are free to eat anything, anywhere. These idols are really nothing What's wrong with me just being at a temple, eating and feasting there, as long as I don't really believe it? Paul says, not so fast. Not so fast. Follow with Paul what he says. He begins here first by pointing to the Lord's Supper in verses 16 to 17, saying this, that when we drink the cup of blessings or thanksgiving and we share in the bread, do we not participate in the blood of Christ, the body of Christ? What Paul is saying is that when we gather as a church, like last week, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, we are declaring, all of us, that we are in Christ. And we, as the body of Christ, that we are one in Him. We share the benefits of Christ. When He died, we share that benefit. And His body was broken for us, His body. That was what we do last week when we had the Lord's Supper. And not only that, as a church, we are really united together in one camp. How then, Paul says, can they say eating sacrifice in the idol's temple is, well, no big deal? Paul says, consider the Israelites in Moses' days, when they ate the sacrifice, example, with the Moabites, they say, oh, no big deal. We have all this evidence. Let's just eat with them. And it turns out disastrous because they participate in the altar. So here the Corinthians, while food sacrifice and the idol themselves really do not carry any power, that's what Paul says, they are nothing, they carry no power, yet the sacrifice of pagans are offered to demons because they are not to God. There is actually a real spiritual realm when it comes to rebellion, vying for loyalty, vying for opposition to God. Some of you will know Rohintan Modi. He was here with us many years. He wrote this book. His focus was on 1 Corinthians, his PhD. He wrote this book called Empty and Evil. And he explains that demons are related to idols. They are related because the demons really stand behind the idols. The idols are nothing, but the demons stand behind it. In the words of another author, Christopher Seneff, he says this in Rose book, and I quote him, he says this, he, Paul, declares that behind the nothingness of the idols hide the demons who are very real and who exploit to their profit the superstitious cult of the idolaters. So the pagans, by their cult empty of understanding, since the idols are nothing, render without knowledge to demons a vile cult. So as they worship the idols, what the demons do is that they keep them occupied so that they will not turn to God. There are in some ways evil forces behind idol worshipping and turning people away from God. The idols are tools. They're tools employed by demons to keep people under the effect of spiritual ignorance as we get engrossed in it. Now Paul says in verse 20, look at it, he says, I do not want you to be participants with demons. The Lord's feast and the demon's feast, they are mutually exclusive. Matthew 6:24, we know this. Jesus says, we cannot serve two masters. Now think for a moment together as we think about this. It's more familiar in our culture, but even in the West, this is the same that we need to think. That those who make sacrifice to idols is really seeking favors for their own hearts. Our own heart's desire, which they think, or we think, that God cannot give. So when the Corinthians go to the temple events to eat, they are not merely sharing physical appetites. They are also participating in the desires and the fears of the worshippers. As you have conversation, what do you get in life? What is your life goal? What is your desires? And let me tell you, this is what I desire, and that's why I'm here in this temple. And you say, actually, I do have these desires as well. And actually, I think maybe God doesn't want to give it to me. It's the desires underneath that, that the demons are getting us into participation, even though the idols are really nothing. When they toast, or the friends in the temple, they toast in honor of their gods of Apollo, Poseidon, Hera, or Eternia, are they not drinking from a different cup? The cup that they might have just shared in the church, say that our life is given to the Lord and His life was given to us. Is it not a different cup that we are drinking? Verse 21, you cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. And then finally, to seal his argument, to flee from idolatry, Paul gives two rhetorical questions. They're not meant to be answered. It'll be awkward if they do. Otherwise, and he says this, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than him? It's meant to be a no, and the Corinthians are meant to look down or look in their hearts and say, yeah, did I share in that kind of table? Now here's the thing, how does it apply to you and I? Now in a real sense, we must not participate in temple feasts because we cannot have two different lords. Now, Christians decide that we can't because we cannot split our loyalty. Because do we dare to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than Him? Now, sometimes it's not belief that will draw Christians to participate in idol feasts, but rather we do it because of social pressures. Now, I remember being asked many, many years ago in the army when I was NSF, an officer came to me during the ceremony. He says, you know what? Would you be able to contribute a small token as we prepare the worships on the 7th month? Because a lot of things have been happening here. I would like everyone to participate. Like, no big deal. You don't have to do sacrifice or anything. Just be part of it. Just about $2. It's not the amount. It's just getting involved. That time, it's just a young chap. But that was pretty pressurizing for me. And I thank God that there were other Christians who say, you know what, we really can't do this. Like, it just doesn't match. But for us, we have our companies, we have our businesses, we have our workplace. There are times where the company will say, hey, should we do this? Like, just for, you know, prosperity's sake and stuff. And we say, yeah, should we really do that? And Paul says, be careful. Be careful that we do not share the table of demons. So let us exercise love for people around us. We should do that. But let us not participate. Paul says, let us not arouse the Lord's jealousy. Let us flee all idolatry. Now finally, let us follow Paul and Christ. He comes to the third and final point from verse 23 to chapter 11, verse 1, for his glory and everyone's salvation. Now in chapter 10, verse 23 to chapter 11, verse 1, Paul resumes his point and his discussion back in chapter 8 regarding the rights of strong Christians to eat food that are sacrificed to idols. And he comes back here because some of the so-called strong Christians, they will say this as they did earlier in chapter 6, verse 12. It's an exact quote from earlier chapter. He says this, no, I have the rights to do anything, you know, Paul. But then Paul replies, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything is constructive. But rather, he says, verse 24, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Now, the biblical principle is this. We can exercise our rights, but it should not harm or conflict with the good of other people. So here are a few things. Imagine in Korean, where the meat is in the meat market, they might have been sacrificed to certain gods but sold to the public. Paul says, well, you need to buy food, just go and buy it, eat it. No big deal, no conscience issue. Don't raise questions of conscience because nothing here does not come from the Lord. Yep, you can still eat it. In the same way, he says, if an unbeliever invites you to a party, let's say they have a newborn, and they say, hey, Andrew, come and celebrate my son or my children's birthday, you want to go and eat. Just don't raise the question of conscience. But if anyone gets stumbled, then do not eat. If no one asks, just eat it. Because here's the thing, if someone says, hey, Andrew, wait a minute, just want to let you know that this has been offered in sacrifice to our gods, then Paul says, if that happens, just enjoy the party, but don't eat the food to make your point. The very act of them pointing out to you implies in that person's mind that there's some spiritual component to the food that they are offering. If there isn't, they wouldn't tell it to you because they think there is something there and says, just to let you know that it's been offered to idols or our gods. So for us, by not eating, we are putting the salvation of the other person before our own rights and freedom. So let's think of a few examples in this scenario. Perhaps there are younger Christians there in Corinth. They have left the idol worship. They kind of believe in Jesus. And they were there when that question was posed to you, the strong Christian. But the thing, if our eating might stumble them to turn back to their gods or the idols because they get a bit confused, then don't eat it, Paul says. Don't eat it, not for your conscience, but for your brother's conscience, for your sister's conscience. Or perhaps there are unbelievers around there who, upon seeing us eat the food, they think to themselves, you know what? What's the big deal about arguing with them? Actually, the Christians, they are no different from us. We eat the same thing. There's no difference. Paul says, if there are that circumstances, for their sake, don't eat it, so that you have that chance to tell them the good news and the difference that Jesus makes in your life. Or perhaps while you're about to eat that drumstick, the so delicious drumstick, the host suddenly raises come and say, friends, I have this special guest, my best brother, who's my best man in my wedding. I have actually offered the whole chicken to Zeus, especially for his good health and his prosperity. That chicken drumstick is almost in your mouth, and Paul says, don't eat it. Don't eat it. Not for your own conscience, but for their sake, so that they know Christianity is about relationship with God and not transactions with idols. As for the Christians who complain that if we give thanks to God for food, why should we be prevented from eating? Paul's answer is this. Let our eating be shaped by our concern for God's glory. That food doesn't really make you any better or worse, but what you do can give God glory. Verse 31, look at it. Whether you eat or drink, or do not drink, or do not eat, do it all for the glory of God. We are to do anything for the glory of God. And verse 32, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether unbelieving Jews or Greeks, or the believing Jews or Greeks in church, even as we try to be pleasing to people. The principle really is to seek God's glory and the salvation of people. And finally, verse 33, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So as Roe Moody puts it in his book, he says this, I quote him, he says, Paul's ultimate pastoral advice to all these matters is to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Let us love others. Let us listen to the warnings, the Old Testament. Back then, stay clear of participation in the ultimately demonic nature of idolatry so that we do not put barriers in the ways of salvation of others and do all to the glory of God, the true God in Christ. Here's the thing we hold on to as we make our decision that there is one who gave up his rights so that we get his rights to be the children of God. And that is Christ himself. That he came from heaven. We know it. Easter is coming. Good Friday is coming. He died and gave up his rights so that that cross was meant to us, for us, now is on him. And he says, you have the right now to call God your Father. And that is the right that he gave us every time we close our eyes and pray, our Heavenly Father. It didn't come because of anything we do, but it was because he gave up his rights. And so we are saved. And Paul says, do the same. That is what you and I have. Now, as we wrap up, I was remember of another really cruise ship, but passenger ship. It's a huge one, one unlike Titanic. His name was the RMS Queen Mary. Well, it was one of the largest and fastest ocean liners of that time. But unlike Titanic, Queen Mary survived even the toughest journey. In fact, this passenger liner, it was repurposed during the war, World War II, into troop ships to transport thousands of Allied soldiers across the treacherous Atlantic Oceans while trying to avoid enemies' submarines and aerial attack. Now, what happens is this, that this ship, it was the best, but the commanders and the crews, they were so meticulous in planning and evading and executing all the things that the instructions had been given that they need to watch out for. And they kept it. They were never presumptuous that everything's going to be okay, even though they have the best. And they become a history, that this ship became a history of one of meticulous cautious that brought the lives of many to the shore of the living. Now, dear friends, because of God's glory and the salvation of others, as well as our own salvation, let me just say it again, what Paul brings us today. Let us heed warnings from the scriptures. Let us flee idolatries when they come to us, and let us follow Paul and Christ, that God may be glorified and others too may be saved, because we give our rights rightly, that they may receive the rights to be children of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you. We are so thankful to you for what Christ has done on the cross. He gave up his rights so that we can call you Father. He gave up his rights so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And he walked that path so that we do not have to walk, but we walk his path towards you in heaven. That you have already given us salvation in the message of the cross. Help us keep looking at it as we walk towards you and until Christ comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for the sermon. We will now take some time to reflect and discuss what we have heard. The two questions are on the screen. First, what are some desires or things that can turn into idolatry for us? What is God's glory central to everything we do? So these are the two questions we have. You can turn over to your closest neighbor and have a short discussion.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.